Well, it's a happy new year to all of us. So let's go to the Lord as we continue the study of His Word. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the privilege to be in Your presence today. And Lord, I just want to dedicate this new year to You. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, that it will be a new year of loving Jesus, longing for more of Jesus, and living for Jesus, even as You give us life and breath and all things in this new year. And so we commit this study to You. As we open up Your Word, I pray that Your Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts and do the work You have sent Him to do in each of our lives, individually and as collectively as a people of God. So we thank You and bless You ahead of time for all that You are going to do, and prepare our hearts as we remember to celebrate our Lord's death, His sacrifice for us on the cross. These things we pray in His precious and powerful name, and all God's people said, Amen. Well, in the early part of the last century, an American ship was wrecked off Scilly Isles near the coast of England. You see, the sea had been calm and the weather clear, but the vessel was caught in a treacherous current that slowly lured it off its course. And before the captain and the crew realized what had happened, the ship crashed into the rocks. Well, in life too, powerful currents of compromise can catch the soul and carry it to shipwreck. You see, spiritual drifting is usually a slow and imperceptible process. We know it has occurred when we have lost the strong resistance to evil and the passionate desire for truth that we once knew. The Apostle Peter wanted to make sure this wouldn't happen to the believers to whom the Holy Spirit led him to write his second letter. Literally, Peter left no stone unturned in reminding them of the truth they needed to steadfastly hold on to so they wouldn't stray from their devotion to Jesus Christ and cause their faith to be shipwrecked. And so, with a sense of holy urgency, Peter exhorts the first century believers, and by application, believers in the 21st century, to give careful attention to what they know about Jesus Christ, so that they don't get caught in the powerful currents of compromise and spiritually drift off their course. Since believers often forget what they know about their Lord and Savior and His ways, there is a need to be reminded often. This brings me to the main idea, or the heart of the message God has given me from His Word to deliver to you at this urgent hour in your life and my life. Please, I want you to listen carefully to it, not just with your head, but more importantly with your heart, where the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth and power, is poised and prepared to plant God's precious and powerful truth in order to change all those who are genuine born-again believers in Jesus Christ more into the blessed image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is the Lord and leader of the church, and to convict unrepentant sinners of the sin of unbelief, graciously leading them to repentance and personal saving faith in Jesus Christ, who is the seeker and savior of lost sinners. So here is my message in a nutshell. Please listen to it attentively with an open heart and an open mind. Effective proclamation of the Word of God entails the essential duty of reminding believers of God's eternal truth. Let me repeat it again. effective proclamation or preaching of the Word of God entails the essential duty of reminding believers of God's eternal truths. Folks, friends, faithful followers of Christ among us here today, and fellow believers in the fold and flock, in the fellowship and family of God, the Bible is going to clearly and convincingly show us the importance of repetition and the necessity for reminder. I tell you, friends, if you are one of those believers who have an attitude toward repetition and reminder or reminders, you will not like this passage we are about to study. I've heard some Christians say this of repetition of God's truth by a preacher. They say the preacher or the pastor is insulting their intelligence by repeating his point. And if you are one of those people, then you will not like this passage we are about to study. So please, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn them to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 to 2. It's a new year, and we begin a new chapter in our 2 Peter series. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 2. Would you please listen carefully as I recite this passage of Scripture from the updated New American Standard Bible, which is the most literal translation of the Bible into our English language. The Bible says this: "This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles." This is the word of God to the people of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the recital of his holy word. We have before us a passage of scripture that can be accurately described as very personal and very precious to believers in Jesus Christ. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, this passage is going to be very personal to you and precious to you. But you ask, what makes this passage of scripture, which by the way consists of only 34 words in the original, very personal and very precious, that you are so enthused about preaching it? Well, I'm so glad you've asked. Please listen. First of all, this passage is very personal to believers because, listen carefully now, the Holy Spirit is speaking now specifically to believers. Remember chapter 2, which we finished studying last year, focused almost entirely on false teachers. It spoke of their debased character, their despicable and devious deeds, their departure from the right way, their desertion from the way of righteousness, and their destiny of doom and damnation. But now, as chapter 3 begins, the Holy Spirit leads Peter to speak directly to believers. In doing so, Peter, by the Holy Spirit, addresses believers as beloved. And that is why he says, "This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you." So this makes this passage very personal to believers in Jesus Christ, because God, by the Holy Spirit, uses a choice word to address believers. Now, second, this passage is very precious to believers in Jesus Christ because, please listen carefully again, it solely shines the light on the preeminence of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you ask, how is the light shone on the preeminence of Jesus Christ in this brief passage? You notice, as you have your Bibles, that Jesus is glowingly and gloriously described in this passage as what? The Lord and Savior. Tu kurio kai soteros. You see, he's not just a Lord, but the Lord. Oh, how precious. Actually, this is the third time that Jesus' preeminence as the Lord and Savior is set before believers in 2 Peter. Remember, we saw that in chapter 1, verse 11, where he was described as the Lord and Savior. And then chapter 2, verse 20, again, and now in chapter 3, verse 2, he is also described as the Lord and Savior. And later, at the end of 2 Peter, his preeminence will once again be set before us as the Bible ends by speaking of him once again as the Lord and Savior of sinners. So in every chapter of 2 Peter, the Bible speaks of the preeminence of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. Please never fail in your walk with Jesus to magnify him as the Lord and Savior. Yes, even as God himself. Because in chapter 1, the Bible tells us he's our God and Savior. So these are the reasons why this passage is very personal to the believer in Jesus Christ and very precious to the believer in Jesus Christ. Having whetted your spiritual appetite, and I hope you have a healthy spiritual appetite for the message the Holy Spirit is eager to impress upon our hearts today, please allow me to give you a brief overview of how the Holy Spirit has prepared me to present this passage of study to you from start to finish. First of all, we will look at the Bible's reference to believers as beloved in verse 1a. Peter's inspired reference to believers as beloved is in stark contrast to his reference to false teachers as blemishes. Remember in chapter 2, one of the things we learn about false teachers is that they are stains and blemishes. So you as a believer, if you truly are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are beloved. Do you know that as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are beloved and dear to the heart of God? This is what Peter is trying to tell these people. Second, we will discuss the Bible's teaching on reminder for believers in verse 1b. The Bible is going to make it clear to us that Peter, Apostle Peter, believed in the need for reminder. But the question is, do you believe you need to be reminded of God's eternal truths? If you do, and actually appreciate being reminded, you'll be protected from drifting spiritually and shipwrecking your faith in Jesus Christ. But if you don't, you'll be in danger of being lured off your course in life and be carried away by turbulent and treacherous currents of compromise, as the currents that carried that American ship to drift off its course and ended up being crushed into the rocks. Well, third and finally, we will examine the Bible's recommendation of what believers are to recall to mind in verse 2. If the believers were to ask, Apostle Peter, what do you want to remind us of? What do you want us to remember? Well, Peter had a ready and resounding answer from the Holy Spirit for them. What specifically were they urged to remember? Well, we will look at that in a moment. So having given you a concise overview of our passage of study, let's now dig deeper into it to discover the precious and practical lessons the Holy Spirit is so desirous to impress upon your heart and my heart in order to do his transforming work in us to the praise and glory of Jesus Christ. So we begin, first of all, with his teaching on the Bible's reference to believers as beloved in verse 1a. Having just spent an entire chapter speaking to us about false teachers and their many followers, the Holy Spirit now directs Peter to speak specifically to believers. And he does so by referring to them as beloved. Will you please notice how chapter 3 begins? It begins by saying, by addressing believers as beloved. And that is why Peter says in the very beginning of chapter 3, this is now beloved. The second letter I am writing to you. Beloved, the word beloved, as used here in the original, is agapetoi. It's referring to all the believers Peter was writing to. The singular form is agapetos. So, he's writing and including all who are believers, and he's calling each one of them, what? Beloved. Well, the term beloved is a term of expressing love and endearment. It also means dearest, worthy of love, or hold someone very dear. It is used of Christians often in direct address, as is the case here in verse 1 of 2 Peter chapter 3. In the New Testament, beloved is used exclusively of God's affection for Jesus Christ himself, or Christ's people, or of Christians' love for one another. You see, friends, the true church, listen carefully, the true church of God is made up of what? Brothers and sisters who are beloved as family and who are loved individually. This is what the church is about. It's about people who are loved, brothers and sisters who are loved as family. Remember when I begin my message, I always talk about folks, friends, fellow believers in the family or fold of God. That's the picture, because every person who is a genuine believer in Jesus Christ is part of what? The family of God. Loved by God the Father. You see, by addressing the believers as beloved, Peter expresses his special affection and tenderness for them. He demonstrates his sincere, selfless, and sacrificial love for them, and his deep and hearty concern for them. He's showing them that he himself is actually practicing what he preached to them earlier. Remember in chapter 1, he passionately urged them in all diligence to add to their faith Christ-like qualities that we saw in chapter 1. The last two were brotherly kindness and love, which are also terms of what? Affection, love, and endearment. So Peter practiced what he preached to them by calling them beloved. He expressing his affection for them. He's letting them know that they are dear to his heart. And not only that, they are dear to the heart of God. So please listen carefully to this simple yet significant spiritual principle. That is, here is it. Believers, that is, those who are born again, those bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, those brought into a personal saving relationship with Jesus Christ, those who belong to Jesus Christ are beloved. To put it simply, believers in Jesus Christ are what? Beloved. And I want you to say that today, because it will be a reminder to you of who you are before God. So I want you to say with me, believers in Jesus Christ are beloved. believers in Jesus Christ are beloved. Now, actually, the Bible's reference to believers as beloved is repeated in verses 8, 14, and 17 in this chapter. So, four times Peter referred to the believers as beloved. Now, the question is, why was beloved used four times in this chapter to refer to believers? Was it because the Holy Spirit was short of words to use to fill the pages of the Bible that he kept repeating it so he would cover a page? Was it because he needed to say it again and again? So they will know that God is speaking to them? Well, it's because the Holy Spirit wanted to impress deep down on the hearts of all born-again Christians the simple but significant spiritual lesson that believers are what? Beloved. They are beloved by God the Father. They are beloved by God the Son. They are beloved by God the Holy Spirit. And they are beloved by God's appointed ministers over them. And by the grace of God, as an appointed servant and minister of God's word, I endeavor to be an example of Christian love and affection. So please, don't let this truth escape your heart. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you are beloved. How many of you know today that you are beloved by God? Praise God. Praise God. Well, having looked at the Bible's reference to believers as beloved, the Holy Spirit now leads Peter to his teaching, focusing on the all-important principle of reminder for believers in verse 1b. I tell you, friends, Apostle Peter believed in the need for reminder. He believed in the value of repetition. Will you please listen to his inspired words again in verse 1? He says, "This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of what? Reminder." Please notice that Peter mentions that this is the second letter he has written to this particular group of believers. So the question is, what is his first letter to them? Well, most commentators are of the view that 1 Peter was the earlier letter, although some doubt this identification, citing the lack of use of 1 Peter and 2 Peter. Well, we will leave them to do that, to do their doubting. But the important point here is that what Peter is going to tell these people is nothing new. Do you see that? He just wants to stir up or refresh their memories. You see, we remind people of the things they already know. Is that not the way reminders work? You remind someone of things they already know. Actually, we saw that in chapter 1. When he told them of chapter 1 of 2 Peter, he told them in verse 12, "Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you." So you don't remind people of things they haven't heard of. You remind them of what they know already. So that is the point Peter is trying to make here. Dr. McGee spoke of a man who once said to him, I like that because it pictures all of us, "I have a good memory. My problem is that my forgetry is even better." Well, many of us have that same problem. And Simon Peter himself could tell you from his own experience that he had that forgetting problem. But you ask what experience in Peter's life shows that he has the same forgetting problem we have. Well, remember on the night that Peter denied the Lord Jesus 3 times, the Bible tells us that Peter sat among those who arrested Jesus, warming up himself by the fire they kindled. He made his way to the courtyard, and these people who arrested Jesus lit up a fire, kindled a fire, and they were warming themselves, and Peter walked and joined them, hoping nobody will notice. But Peter forgot all about the fact that the Lord Jesus had predicted that he would deny him. The Bible tells us after Peter's denial of the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 22, verse 61, listen carefully to this, because Peter is speaking from his own experience about forgetting things. And he's trying to warn these believers, I did it, and I learned from my experience, and I want you to learn from my life. So verse 61, after Peter denied Jesus 3 times, the Bible says, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, before a rooster crows today, you will deny me 3 times. Peter remembered what happened in that time. Peter had forgotten. He had forgotten that the Lord Jesus predicted that he would deny him 3 times. He had the same frailties we have, and so he wants to stir up their sincere mind by way of reminder. Now, please allow me to share with you 3 principles of effective preaching as practiced by Peter. First of all, effective preaching involves not only correcting or confronting wrongdoers, but also commending or complimenting believers. You will notice that Peter complimented the believers not only by referring to them as beloved, but also speaking of them as having sincere mind. When was the last time someone told you you had a sincere mind? Not, I guess for most of us, nobody has ever told us that. But Peter uses this word to commend the believers. You see, Peter's desire as the Holy Spirit guides his heart, his hand, and his pen is to stir up or stimulate, to awake or arouse their sincere mind. The word translated sincere, elikrenes, is an important word. But you ask, what is important about that word? Well, it also means honest, pure, unmixed, unsullied, unmingled. It indicates clearness or perspicuity of mind or understanding by which one is able to see things, all things clearly, and proceed without making mistake. It refers to that which is free from spot or blemish to such a degree as to bear examination in the full splendor of the sun. It also implies that which is sifted until there is no admixture or chaff left. In other words, it means uncontaminated by the seductive influences of the world, the flesh, and the devil. What a word Peter used to commend the first century believers in 2 Peter. He's saying they have a mind that is unsullied, unmixed, uncontaminated by the flesh or by the lies of the devil. Actually, Plato uses this same phrase Elikrenes, they are no ire in the sense of pure reason, reason which is unaffected by the seductive influences of the senses. And by using this expression of good commendation, the Bible demonstrates that Peter believed that his audience, or the readers of 2 Peter, were genuine Christians. How different the true believers were from the corrupt false teachers we saw in chapter 2. They did not have sincere or uncontaminated minds that genuinely sought to submit to the teaching of Jesus Christ. Thank God for sincere minds, uncontaminated, unmixed by the lies of the devil and the heresies of false teachers. If your mind is sincere, it is sincere toward God, and it is filled with what? Truth, unmixed with the lies of the enemy. Well, the second principle we learn in this verse about preaching is that effective preaching requires repetition. You see, Peter knows that it is essential for God's truths to be repeated if they are to penetrate the hearts and minds of believers. In Philippians chapter 3 verse 1, the Bible tells us this. Paul was writing to the Philippians, and he tells them, I'm going to repeat something, because he repeated it before. And he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is safeguard for you. Now, what was he writing again and again to them? He was telling them, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. And he says, I'll say it again, because it is safe for you to hear God's truth repeated. We all know very well that it is by continued repetition that the rudiments of knowledge are settled in the mind of the child. You can tell me your stories about when you were young and you were learning the letters of the alphabet. How many times did you repeat them before it lodged in your mind? You had to do it again and again, and I had to do it again and again. Well, Bible commentator William Barclay shares this insight on the principle of repetition. There is something of significance here, and I quote him, it may well be that often we are too desirous of novelty, too eager to say new things. When what is needed is a repetition of the eternal truths, which men so quickly forget and whose significance they so often refuse to see. There are certain foods of which a man does not get tired. How many of you can agree with that? There are certain foods of which a man does not get tired, necessary for his daily sustenance. They are set before him every day. We speak of a man's daily bread, and there are certain great Christian truths which have to be repeated again and again, which must never be pushed into the background in the desire for novelty. End quote. What a practical and powerful insight. Well, the third principle we learn from this verse about effective preaching is this. Effective preaching involves reminding believers of God's eternal truths. Again and again, the New Testament makes it clear that preaching and teaching are so often not the introduction of new truths, but the reminding of the believer of what he or she already knows. And again, William Barclay shares this insight on this principle of reminder. He writes, quote, the Greeks spoke of time, which wipes all things out, as if the human mind were a slate, and time a sponge, which passes across it with certain erasing quality. We are so often in the position of men whose need is not so much to be taught us to be reminded of what we already know. End quote. Do you believe in the need for reminder? Do you value the reminders the Holy Spirit so often brings to your attention? Well, having stressed the need for reminder for believers, the Holy Spirit now shows them what He wants them to remember. You see, when somebody says to me, "I want to remind you," the first question that comes to my mind is, "What do you want to remind me of? Let me know and see if you are truly reminding me or not." It is as if the Holy Spirit anticipates this question. That is why He leads Peter to clearly spell out his recommendation of what believers are to recall to mind in verse 2. So the Bible says that you should remember the words spoken by what? Spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Peter wants true born-again Christians to remember what the Holy Spirit or holy prophets predicted and what the apostles handed down as a commandment of the Lord. The verb to remember also means to keep in mind, in contrast to forget, or call to mind, or recall to mind. Notice the Bible recommends two specific things for believers to remember, communicated by two special agents. First of all, they are to remember the words spoken beforehand by what? The holy prophets. Now the question is, who are the holy prophets? Well, the holy prophets are the Old Testament prophets. They were divinely inspired, enlightened, set apart, sanctified by God, by the Holy Spirit, to receive and communicate God's word that we have today in the Old Testament. They were holy in contrast to the unholy false prophets, false teachers we saw in chapter 2 of 2 Peter. These holy prophets were the writers of the Old Testament. Now notice he says, the words, remember the words. What is that word? Well, the expression for the words is rhematon, of which the root is rhema. Many of you have heard of rhema, rhema word. Well, this is what Peter used here. It also means a saying, an expression, word of scripture, or specific word. It often takes a special significance in the context of prophecy. So the point here is that the words that the holy prophets told beforehand or said in advance or predicted are the prophetic oracles with special reference here to the day of the Lord. You see, the holy prophets of the Old Testament specifically or particularly warned about the coming judgment and even about the coming of the Lord. In other words, the prediction Peter especially has in mind is the second coming of Jesus Christ. And actually, the second coming of Jesus Christ would dominate the rest of chapter 3, which we'll be studying in this new year. So the Bible is urging believers to remember the specific teachings and predictions concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ. It says it will assuredly take place at God's appointed time. So they were being urged to remember the teaching that Jesus will be coming again. And Peter will expound on that later for us. Well, the second specific thing believers are exhorted to recall to mind is the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by the apostles. Now notice here that Peter doesn't put himself in a position high above the other apostles. He's just what? One of the apostles. In fact, just before 2 Peter ends, he will speak of Paul as one of those apostles who have spoken about the commandment of the Lord. Actually, the apostles of Christ filled the 260 chapters of the New Testament with 300 references to the second coming of Jesus Christ. 260 chapters is what we have in the New Testament. And out of those 260 chapters, the apostles mentioned 300 times the second coming. I tell you, friends and fellow believers, if there is one truth believers need to often recall to mind, it is the truth that Jesus is coming again. So what we learn here is that Peter places the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles on equal level. Why did he do that? Well, it's because both are special agents or vehicles of God's sacred truth. In other words, placing the prophets and the apostles on the same level means that the Holy Spirit used both of them to communicate or convey the specific eternal truths believers are to remember. Peter, being one of the apostles, can speak with knowledge and authority as a representative of the apostolic group. Now, please listen carefully to me as I bring this message to a close. What God has spoken by the holy prophets of old, and Christ himself has commanded by the apostles of the New Testament, cannot but demand and deserve to be frequently remembered by believers. The Lord Jesus in the upper room told the believers, the Holy Spirit will do what? Will bring to your remembrance the things that I have taught you. So, as a believer in Jesus Christ, how frequently do you allow the Holy Spirit to stir up your sincere mind to remember and ready yourself for the coming of Jesus Christ? It can happen anytime, even as I'm preaching. Are you diligent in receiving and recalling to mind what came from God by his holy prophets and apostles preserved in this book for us? Now, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, may I humbly and honestly say to you today that Jesus' coming will not bring joy to you, but judgment. His coming will not bring delight to your heart, but dread. His coming again will not be an experience of gladness for you, but grief. Why? Well, it's because the Bible clearly states that when Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, he will be dealing out retribution or punish those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, and those who will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That is from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 to 9. But today, God is giving you an opportunity to escape the penalty of eternal destruction. What is the opportunity he's giving you? Well, simply, you turn to Jesus today just as you are. You tell Jesus that you are a sinner with the penalty of eternal destruction hanging over your head. And you trust in Jesus today with childlike faith that he died on the cross for your sins, to pay the penalty for your sins in full, and that he was buried to put away your sins as far as the east is from the west, and that he was raised again on the third day to bring you into a right standing with God. And the Bible says you will be saved and set apart for the purposes of God, both in this life and in the life soon to come. So this is where we end our message. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for speaking to our hearts by reminding us of your words written here in 2 Peter. Lord, I do pray for each one of us, especially believers in Jesus Christ, that we will allow your Holy Spirit to do his work of bringing to remembrance all the truths that you have planted into our hearts, that we too will be steadfast in our walk with you, that we will not stray and drift aside of the path you have chosen for us. And now, Lord, I pronounce your blessing upon your people. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us today, tomorrow, till we meet again. And all God's people said, Amen.